We're continuing and I guess concluding as well this morning our lessons on be involved in church work. And today we look at the other E. We've looked at the V, benevolence. We've looked at one of the E's, edification, which those two things being kindness and building up of the church. And then today we want to look at evangelism, the other E in V. Evangelism is the practice or process of preaching or teaching the gospel to others. Doesn't necessarily mean that those others are going to obey the gospel. Doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to turn and repent of their sins and obey Jesus. But the evangelism side of it is what the Christian is required to do. God is the one who is responsible for giving the increase. It's our job simply to sow the seed. And we want to look at evangelism today as a way of life. We often may think, well, I just don't have time for evangelism. And we want to look at Jesus' life and see, we know that was his whole purpose in life. But what we'll find is that he was able to integrate the everyday activities that many of us are involved in, just like he was, and to put those activities together with teaching others about God. And we want to be able to do those same things so that any time, any place that we have an opportunity, we can take advantage of that. I wanted to mention, first of all, that evangelism is an attitude that we have to have. We have to have an attitude of wanting to see those who are without Christ gain Christ. That's got to be the first and foremost attitude. In Romans chapter 9, in verse number 3, Paul expresses this attitude more strongly, I think, than probably any of us ever would. Even though we may love our fellow man, and we certainly want to see everyone repent, turn to God, I don't think I've ever met anyone who would be willing to say or to go as far as Paul says here. He says in verse 3, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." In other words, he says, I wish, or I could wish at least, that I myself lost my soul in order to save them. That's a deep desire toward evangelism. I don't think that God would expect us maybe to go that far. But he does expect us to have a desire to seek and save the lost. The scripture reading that was read in Luke 19:10 says that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. To seek and save the lost. That was Jesus' whole purpose in coming. And how far was he willing to go? He was willing to go to the extent of being crucified on the cross. And again, our being crucified on the cross wouldn't accomplish anything because we aren't sinless, perfect as Christ was. And certainly our losing our own soul would not help anyone else, even though, but that was the extent that Paul was saying. He said, I care so much about this. This is so important to me that if it would help, I'd be willing to suffer an eternity in hell if I could see everybody else be saved. I think many times in our world today, and in the church today, we don't have that kind of a desire to reach out to people who don't have Jesus. We don't even come close to that. We aren't even willing to get up off of our couches or out of our easy chairs to go next door and invite somebody to come to a gospel meeting, much less to wish physical danger to ourselves or spiritual danger to ourselves. We don't even come close to that. We have to get the proper attitude about evangelism. We have to realize that each and every day, millions throughout the world are dying lost without Christ. And the only way they have of coming to Christ is through Christians, through us. And we often will look, well, somebody else can do it. Somebody else should do it. We've talked about, in both of these other areas, benevolence and edification, we've talked about the fact that the church as a whole can be involved in those things. But we also talked about the fact that individual Christians need to be involved in those things. And the same thing is true here. In evangelism, sure, the whole church is involved. We support a missionary work in the Ukraine. The whole church is involved in that aspect of evangelism. We're helping to send a young man to preaching school so that he can become a preacher. Well, that's helping in evangelism as a congregation. But what about individually? We individually need to be doing something as well. Even though, yes, we can certainly together help in these other areas, and that's a good thing as the church to help out in the area of evangelism, to send out the house-to-house, heart-to-heart, to send out the to give out tapes and things like that, that the church provides for those purposes, to give out, have these tracts that we have or whatever. But what about our individual lives? What are we doing to bring people to Christ? Or dare we admit that some of us are probably doing things to drive people away from Christ? That's the fact. It's the cold hard fact that some people in the church are doing more to drive people away from Christ than they are to bring people to Christ. That's a sad statement, isn't it? That's a sad situation to think, here we are, we're supposed to be Christ-like. You think Christ would have ever done anything to drive people further away? Now, sometimes the things that he did and said did drive people away, but it wasn't because that was his desire, it was because of the hardness of their hearts. And yes, sometimes we may be teaching somebody the truth, and when we come to some point that they just don't want to admit, don't want to acknowledge, don't want to repent of certain sin in their life, they may leave and say, I don't want to hear about this anymore, I'm out of here. I'm going to go back to my life, I don't want to know about any of this anymore. That may be the case. But that's not what I'm talking about. Yes, it is possible that people will turn away from Christ because of the hardness of their heart. But what I'm talking about is when we in the church, because of the sinful things that we say or do, because of the lack of dedication to the church that we show in our lives, if this is such an important thing, why is it that, I'm guessing we probably have 50 here this morning. We do have some visitors, but most of us are members of the church here. How many of us are going to be back tonight? How many Wednesday nights? What do we show people when we tell people, oh, you need to come to church, you need to study God's Word, you need to become a Christian because it's so important, your soul depends on it, and then we don't go. What are we telling them? See, evangelism is our way of life. Everything that people outside the church see us doing in our day-to-day lives is either going to help encourage them toward Christ or discourage them from Christ. One of the two. If they see us cursing out the cashier at the store for being too slow, or they see us acting in some way that's unchristian-like, they see us standing on the street corner smoking cigarettes or walking into a liquor store or walking out of the grocery store with alcohol, or they see those kinds of things, what are they going to say? Well, those people aren't any different than we are. There's nothing special about that group of people. But the Bible says that there should be something special. We want to look now at Jesus' life, and we're going to go through these fairly quickly because there are a bunch of them. Jesus, I mean, that's what he spent his whole life doing. From the time, the very first thing after he could speak, I mean, we see him at his birth, but after that, the very first thing we see about him, at age 12, he's going to the temple to worship. And then his parents and the rest of their caravan are heading back home to Nazareth. And where's Jesus? Well, he's still in the temple studying, answering questions, asking questions, just being around other people trying to teach and learn more about God or what other people say or believe about God. And it's amazing. And when his parents finally catch up to him, what are you doing? Where have you been? He said, well, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? That was at 12 years old. Don't think you're too young. I know we've got some young people out there that aren't much older than Jesus was when he was in the temple. He was in the temple with the elders. And they were astonished by how much he knew and by the questions he was asking. And they, what's with this fella? Here he is, he's just a little boy. And he already knows all of these things. And he's asking some tough questions here too. You're never too young. So let's look now at Jesus' life. First of all, we see Jesus spent time in public teaching, like the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 through 7, and other places as well, that he was publicly preaching and teaching. Now, of course, our ladies, they know it well. They can't get up and preach and teach in that way. But what we're looking at here is the fact that Jesus was taking every opportunity he had. And even though some of us will have different opportunities than others, we need to look for and recognize every opportunity that we do have so that we will take advantage of that activity. We see that Jesus also, secondly, spent time in private teaching, like with Nicodemus and the woman at the well in John 3 and also John chapter 4. He taught these people just one-on-one. That's something all of us could be involved in. But first, we have to know what we're talking about, don't we? We have to study God's Word for ourselves enough to know what to tell somebody. Jesus was trying to explain some things to Nicodemus that Nicodemus just didn't understand. But Jesus had to understand those things himself before he could explain them. And that many times is our problem. We want to tell people, but we don't know what to tell them. We need to study God's Word more. We need to study harder and learn ourselves and understand these things more fully ourselves so that we can share them with others. We see that this is an activity that men and women alike can be involved in. We see that... I almost did it again. I do that almost every time. For some reason, I get Aquila and Priscilla and Ananias and Sapphira mixed up, which is really an odd thing because they're two very different couples. But Aquila and Priscilla, very faithful members of the church. When Apollos came to town and he was teaching, but he didn't have the proper doctrine, he didn't know what he should be teaching, the two of them, man and his wife, took Apollos aside and taught him more perfectly. Ladies many times feel like, well, I can't teach. Yes, you can. Priscilla did it. She helped in that particular case. So we certainly have a biblical example of women teaching in a private setting like that. We want to look then, third, Jesus spent time in religious activities. We mentioned already that he went to the temple in Jerusalem when he was just a boy. He went to the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 20. They rejected him there. They shunned him. In Luke chapter 19, verses 47 and 48, we see him again in the temple in Jerusalem. When they came to arrest him, one of the first things he said to them was, I was with you every day in the temples and in the public places, preaching and teaching. Why didn't you arrest me then? Why'd you wait till it was dark outside and come out like a mob, like a bunch of hoodlums, and come and get me? If I was doing something so bad, why didn't you arrest me right there when I was doing... Jesus saw through their situation. But we see that he was involved in the religious activities of his day. Now obviously, the church wasn't in existence yet. He hadn't built the church. They were still under the law of Moses, under that Jewish system of worship, of sacrifices and temple worship and the synagogues that they had. He was very involved in that though. He went to the feasts that the Jews were required to attend. See, he showed in his life that being obedient to God was important. That doing what God wanted was an important part of his life. Then we see that he spent time rebuking religious error. In John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, he cleansed the temple. They were selling, and they were using the temple to buy and get gain. And in fact, in many cases, dishonestly. There were many times involved, they weren't selling the best of the animals for sacrifice. And they were changing out the money from people that were coming from other places and so forth. But he cleaned it out. He said the temple, my father's house, was supposed to be a place of worship, and he turned it into a den of thieves. He was angry about that situation, with that false doctrine and that false religious practice that was taking place. Then we see also in Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28, he describes and explains to the people some clarification on the law that they had misunderstood. When he tells them that the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And he tries to make them understand that the whole reason God provided the Sabbath was so that man could have a day of rest, not so that you could make up a whole bunch of new rules to impose on other people. It was a good thing when God created the idea of the Sabbath, and they had corrupted it, so he tried to correct that. And there were other things as well. When the Sadducees come to him about the marriage in heaven, and he says, "You do err, not knowing the power of God nor the Scriptures." He said, "You've got a problem here. You're not understanding the Word of God. You don't understand the Scriptures." So there were many cases where people were involved in religious error, and he rebuked it. He corrected those errors. Then we see that he spent time dealing with his enemies. He was tempted by Satan for 40 days in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. We only read of three of the specific temptations, but there's no telling how many times during that 40-day period Satan actually tempted him, and in how many different ways. And then we see him dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes, Luke 11, 42 through 54, and other places as well. When he was confronted by somebody that disagreed with him, he didn't say, "Oh, okay, well, you know, I don't want to argue about it. No, he didn't back down. He stood up for the truth. He answered the questions with the truth, with God's Word, with Scripture. And he straightened them out. And he put them to shame. In fact, in one place it says, to such an extent that after a series of cases where he had been asked just one trick question after another, trying to get him to stumble, he finally had answered all of them so profoundly and had defeated them so soundly that nobody else dared ask him a question. They knew better. They knew he had defeated every one of them. Everybody that had come up against him, he had defeated them. Did he defeat them? He was the Son of God. Yeah, he was the Son of God, but he studied God's Word. He didn't just defeat them with, "I'm the Son of God, and this is what I said." No, he defeated them with, "The prophet said, such and such. The psalmist said, such and such. David said," he quoted Scripture. He didn't just give them what he thought or make some other argument from the secular world. He used Scripture to defeat those enemies. We see also that he spent time training the apostles, his closest disciples. He spent some time training others. Matthew chapter 10, 1 through 11, 1. He talks to them about some of the responsibilities they have and some of the rewards that they can gain and some of the persecutions they're going to face. He tells them these things. He teaches them these things. He's training them and sharing with them what's going to happen. He tells them that if the world hated him, it's going to hate them too, because the servant's not greater than the master. There's so many things that he taught them. So many things, in fact, that they wouldn't have remembered them all. Couldn't remember them all. And he said, finally, "I'll send the Comforter to you, that Spirit of Truth. And when he has come, he will remind you of all the things I've taught." He taught them so much. For 3 years, he was with them, constantly teaching them and training them. How many of us spend time helping someone else, maybe a new convert, or maybe just someone who's younger than us, training them and teaching them and bringing them along to a deeper and greater and stronger faith. Those are the kinds of things Jesus did. That's what He was training those disciples so that when He was gone, they'd be able to carry on His work. And He must have done a very good job of it, because after He was gone, they did carry on His work. They did an amazing amount of work afterwards. In fact, the Bible says in one place that the people were saying that they had turned the world upside down. That's how much of an impact His apostles had on the world. Now, of course, even at that, we also see that Judas, one of those 12, betrayed Him and turned away from Him and left Him. Well, we have to understand that that is a possibility. In fact, more than a possibility, it's going to happen that some are going to leave. Even Jesus, with all of His expertise, being the Son of God, He still had that one that He couldn't reach, that He could not get through to. And we're going to have people like that. We have to accept that, but not dwell on that. We still have to continue doing what we know is right. Then we see that Jesus spent some time at social gatherings. We see Him in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, at a wedding in Cana. He was just there, apparently, to enjoy the wedding. His mother, of course, thought he ought to do some miracles. And he finally did perform his first miracle, or at least the first one that is recorded for us, at that wedding. Then in Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, he's at Matthew's house, Levi, one of his apostles. But he's there eating and drinking, just, you know, having dinner, having a meal. Just having some good, clean fun. Enjoying some other people's company. And chances are he was also taking that opportunity to teach others. There are several cases where he went to somebody's house for dinner. Or if he had had a home of his own, I'm sure he would have invited them to his house for dinner. He didn't have a home, a house, a place to lay his head. But if he had, he would have been hospitable. Would have invited people over. Have dinner with them. Enjoy their company. Talk. Get to know them. I'm sure he would have, because of the fact that he goes to their houses and eats with them. He was condemned for this by the Pharisees, for eating with tax collectors, sinners. Then we see that Jesus spent time fulfilling others' needs. Now, He could do some things that we didn't, certainly, or that we can't, rather, certainly. In Matthew 11, 2 through 5, and in other places as well, He says that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. He certainly helped people with some of their needs. But He also, we see in Matthew 14 and 15, as He feeds the multitude, He's helping with needs. We can do those things as well, not to the extent that He did. We can't go out and heal somebody that's blind or turn five fish into enough food to feed 5,000, but we can help other people in their times of need. Then we see that Jesus spent time with children. Matthew chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, He said, "Permit the little children to come to Me." Then He also says in Luke 18, 15 through 17, regarding those children, "To such belongs the kingdom of God." We've got to understand that the children are the future. The church is going to disappear without the young people being converted, without them being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, without them being taught how to be faithful to Him in a world that's crying out against everything that the Bible stands for. We've got to spend time with children, just as Jesus did. Then we see Jesus spent time on His own needs. This is an important one, because sometimes we feel guilty if we take a little time for ourselves. But Jesus did. Luke chapter 8, 22 through 25, He's taking a nap. Apostles are out in the boat, rowing the boat. Where's Jesus? He's asleep. He's taking a nap. He needed some rest. We all need rest from time to time. Then we see Luke 7 and verse 36, We see him eating. He's having a meal. We've seen already that he went to weddings. He went to people's houses for meals. He takes a little time to just relax and have some recreation time. Then we see in John 6 in verse 15 that he takes some time alone. It says he departed again to the mountain by himself. Even though he was spending most of his time with those apostles training and teaching them, he had to get away to himself sometimes. He had to have a little time for himself. That may be the case that in our society today, we put too much emphasis on me time, and I've got to have everything this way and that way. That may be the case, but we do have to have some time to ourselves and for ourselves in order to avoid being burned out. I've known of many people who came into the church and they were just constantly, nonstop, day in, day out, up late at night, early in the morning, and they burned themselves out. And before long, they were either having a nervous breakdown, or they were just quitting the church altogether, or they just quit doing anything because they had burned themselves out. We have to be careful not to burn ourselves out. We have to remember that the Christian life is a marathon race. It's not a sprint. And if we go, in those marathons, the people that take off at the beginning of the gun and they shoot out into the lead, most of those people don't come in anywhere near the front of the pack when it comes time for the end of the race. Because when you're talking about a long race like that, they're going to wear themselves out before they get to the end. Those people that pace themselves and know how much they can endure and how much they can handle, and they, little by little, step by step, mile by mile, and they complete the race, and those are the ones that finish at the top of the race. Then we see that Jesus spent time in prayer and meditation. Matthew 14:23, he goes to a mountain to pray. Matthew 26:36-46, after the Last Supper with the apostles, he goes out to the Mount of Olives. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane there, and he prays. There are other times as well. Certainly these aren't the only times in Jesus' life that he prayed. He prayed to his Father. He spent time with God in prayer and in meditating on God's Word, just as the psalmist said that the righteous man does in the first psalm. In his Word does he meditate day and night. Then we see that Jesus spent time with friends and relatives. John 11:1-44, he went to see Mary and Martha, Lazarus. There are other cases where he's with his friends. Other times when he is with his relatives, in Mark 6:1-6, he went back to his hometown of Nazareth. When he got there, he discovered something perhaps he already knew, but he made note of it, that a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown or his home country. So that's the only place a prophet can't go and be respected is where he came from. And he recognized that. All these various activities that Jesus was involved in throughout his life. And some of them we might think, well, that doesn't have anything to do with evangelism. I mean, he's praying. Okay, well, that doesn't have anything to do with evangelism. That's good. Oh, he's going to the temple to worship God. Well, that doesn't have anything to do with evangelism. Well, he's going to somebody's house to eat. That doesn't have anything to do with evangelism. He's going out and taking a nap. That doesn't have anything to do with evangelism. Yes. Everything that Jesus did related to or contributed to his seeking the lost in one way or another. Everything he did. Taking a nap? Yes, sir. That helped him to seek and save the lost. How many of you have ever gone a few days without sleep? Or one night, for that matter? The next day, you can't even think straight. You couldn't answer somebody's simple question of what's 2 + 2, much less tell them some things that they might ask you out of the Scripture. Yes, sleep's important. What about eating? Well, we know we can live for, they say, somewhere between a month and 2 months without food. that doesn't mean that's a good idea to not eat all the time. We need food. We need to keep our energy level up so that we're not... All of the things that Jesus did related to evangelism. All of the things he did contributed to his ability to seek and save the lost. Even those things that we might not see the direct relationship. And that's the case with us. When we go to bed at night and get a good night's rest. When we eat good meals that keep us healthy. When we are going to work. When we're coming home from work. When we're having somebody for dinner. Or going to a football game. Or going... Everything we do, go to a wedding somewhere. Go to a funeral. Everything that we do can relate to evangelism if we'll let it. If you notice in everything that Jesus did, he might have been in a place that wasn't a religious place. He wasn't at gospel meetings all the time. He wasn't always teaching like he was on the Sermon on the Mount. He wasn't always preaching like that. But even at the places where he went, just look at the woman at the well. She comes out to get some water. He just says, "Can I have some water? Give me some water." And he went from a simple request of, "Can I have a cup of water?" to teaching her that he was the Messiah and teaching her a lesson about worship and true worshipers and how to please God with worship. We've got to learn. And it is something we have to learn. It's not something that just comes naturally to us. We have to learn how to take everyday situations and make application of those daily events into spiritual areas of life. We have to be able to take that cup of water and turn it from just a drink of water into a lesson about spiritual life like Jesus did. It's difficult, sure. But that's what we can and need to do in order to make evangelism part of our everyday lives. Each and every day, bringing people in contact with Jesus. It doesn't mean that we have to be like some who are walking around every day, all day long. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. It doesn't have to be like that. Because in actuality, that doesn't teach anybody anything. Now, it might let people know that, hey, here's somebody that's excited about Christianity in some way, but it doesn't teach anything. It doesn't help them to understand anything about God or about Jesus. So the things that we teach, and it may be small things with some people. It may be simple little things. And it may be able to grow then to talk about deeper and deeper things. We have to day by day consider everything that we do in our life and how it's going to relate and how it's going to help us to accomplish the goals of evangelism, of seeking and saving the lost. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity. Jesus came to seek and save those that are lost. If you're not a Christian, he came to bring you to him, to make you a Christian, if you so desire. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you have no better opportunity than that. An opportunity to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. To repent of the sins in your life. To confess him as the Son of God. To be buried with him in baptism to wash your sins away. You can then begin a new life, free from sin, washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you have been doing more to harm the cause of Christ than to help it, or perhaps you have some other need, we ask if you have any need that you respond as we stand and as we sing.